The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 or 3 of your Doctrine of the Abrahamic Covenant. One of the great blessings of the Christian way of life, and essential to the Christian way of life, is the rebound adjustment to God. This enables a believer at any time, under any circumstances, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this environment, it enables you to apprehend divine viewpoint. The only limitation that you might have is a limited spiritual frame of reference. But that's taken care of over time and exposure to the Word of God. But in any case, you can be in fellowship and perceive the information at a level according to your spiritual development as a believer in time. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity, this side of phase 3, to take in the Word of God and understand what your plan is all about and our place in it. Thank you for this assembly. Bless our time together today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the Abrahamic Covenant. This covenant, as you know, or should know, has two main pillars, two main aspects. Real estate, the land, the promise of a promised land. No other people on earth was ever promised in perpetuity real estate. But Abraham and his spiritual descendants, the age of Israel and beyond, are promised real estate. This real estate grant is defined in Scripture. We covered a verse on it. And the next is innumerable descendants. With regard to the land grant, it doesn't matter whether Israel is in the land or out of the land. In our time, the Jews are returning to the land, have been returning to the land, the last half of the last century at least, on to the present time. God scattered them among the nations because they were not complying with his other covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which specified 5 cycles of discipline. The 5th cycle, the most severe, if they did not repent and turn back to God under the prophets that God graciously sent to them, then eventually God had no choice but to evict them from the promised land and scatter them among the nations. This in no way undermines the Abrahamic covenant and the promise to Abraham and his spiritual descendants, as the land is theirs, whether they are in it or out of it. Today, there has been a major return of Jews from the nations. According to the ancient prophecy of Ezekiel, that he would gather them from all the nations and bring them home incrementally, here and there. And this has been happening due to various factors. And the latest increment is the airlift of Jews out of Ukraine. So Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before your eyes. Had not the events occurred in the Ukraine with the invasion of Russia, then they probably would have sat there. But circumstances forced their hand, and they're leaving. And they're coming to Israel in fulfillment of Bible prophecy before your very eyes. Still, as I have said, apparently, most of those of Jewish extraction reside in the United States of America. There was back in our history a big influx of Jews into this country as a result of troubles that they were experiencing in other countries. So they came to America, the land of promise, in their mind, and settled and in the big cities. And Jews are scattered all around the United States. But they're going to come up out of here right after the rapture. The difference between them is they will be believers in Jesus Christ. The current Jews, corporately in Israel, are talking about a coming Messiah, but they don't have a clue who he is. And that's the reason they got kicked out the last time. They rejected their Messiah. That's the basis for the dispersion that was administered by the Romans in 70 AD. In that war that occurred between Israel and Rome. And the Jews were dispersed among the nations, and all these centuries since then, they had remained dispersed. Another important factor, and I'd forgot about it, the fact that when the Jews are out of the land and other nations come in there, like during the Crusades, the war to win back the Holy Land, that silly operation, the Crusades, land itself, at any other Gentiles who had sway in that area of the world were not able to develop the real estate. I mean, it's perfectly good land for growing crops and everything. And the reason, which I've slipped my mind and can be documented, I don't have it in front of me, from the time Israel left the land, they got a pitiful amount of rain. Their usual rain cycles ended. Then they started picking up late in the 19th, on into the 20th century, the rain factor started to increase. Obviously, if you don't get any rain, you're not going to have an agricultural situation. So God turned off the rain during this time, pretty much. It was very light. They did not have enough to sustain the land. Under the Mosaic covenant, if they complied with the word of God and lived under the law God gave Moses at Sinai, Israel at Sinai, that they agreed to enter into, by the way, they were promised the right kind of weather, the right kind of rain, the early rains and the latter rains, they're called. And they were promised that. But when they got into reversionism, started following other gods and belief systems, then they experienced drought. All these things are found in Leviticus with regard to the cycles of discipline. So Israel out of the land, last time, as you might remember, we looked at some verses, the reaction with regard to Israel's eviction from the land on the part of the ignorant Gentiles. And they spoke ill of the Jews and their plight. And that's one of the reasons, if not a major reason, why God is returning the Jews in the last days to the land. He's tired of the talk and the bad-mouthing of the nations relative to the Jewish situation. Oh, you're the chosen people. Oh, that's your promised land that you're not in. This rubbed in their face. It's part of their discipline. It was rubbed in their face by ignorant Gentiles, whatever nations they landed in. Because always the Jews, when they went into these nations, name a nation, when they went into these nations, they retained their identity. They were cohesive. They stayed in their own communities. They practiced the ancient things of their law, or tried to. They did not assimilate and blend in. They stayed separate. That's a part of God's plan too, to put them out there. And there's the big in a city. Here's the Jewish quarter. There's where the Jews hang out. with their synagogue and their form of worship. So they retained their identity. Any other nation that had been dispersed without this divine intervention would have been assimilated and lost. But they were not. Oh, they did intermarry. They did intermarry, adopt some of the customs, but they retained their separateness, their identity. Oh, the Jews, they live over there. That's their community. Among the Gentiles. So in the last days, the return to the land has two phases with respect to the return. The first phase is in unbelief. The verse, I'm not bringing you back for any righteousness that is in you. Because under the law, they were promised that if they got dispersed and they turned back to the Lord and the truth, He'd bring them home. He did that one time. And that was out of the Babylonian captivity, which lasted 70 years. Just for those Jews that were taken into captivity related to the southern kingdom, Judea. And they came back 70 years from 586 to 516 B.C. They came back, established the second commonwealth, and that was the nation that was up and running when Jesus appeared on the scene. Jesus himself prophesied that they would be dispersed. He echoed what Daniel said and what Daniel taught. He made it clear that you have dropped the ball. You are not doing at a reasonable level what you're supposed to be doing with regard to the truth. Well, obviously, if they were into salvation through the law and rejected the necessity of a coming, suffering Messiah, then they're way off base, way off. And he said that he was going to give the keys of the kingdom to those who would carry the ball forward. And that, of course, is the church. All right. They are also, under this covenant, innumerable descendants. A lot of people. So from Abraham to the present time, there have been a lot of Jews on the earth descended from Abraham. And there's a lot more to come. We still got the rest of history and the millennium. And then if Jews enter the eternal state in their natural body, like Gentiles will, then onward and upward. So while it may sound when reading these verses that this is exaggeration, it is not exaggeration. It is not exaggeration. The original hint of descendants, progeny, is found in Genesis 12:2, when Abraham first received this call. And I will make you a great nation. Well, any nation that's great has a lot of people. That's simple. Greatness, related, other factors, but the numerical factor. Abraham point, subpoint 2 under B here on page 3. Abraham was promised descendants as dust. Genesis 13:6. Beach sand. Genesis 22:17. And stars. Genesis 15:5. 22:17. We'll look at one of them. The Genesis 15 one. Context. Abraham has just come back from delivering Lot, the reversionistic, monetary reversionistic believer. He delivered him. He saved his bacon. Lot, along with the rest of the inhabitants of the Sodom and Gomorrah cities, were going to be drug off to the east by the kings of the east and made slaves. Uprooted, taken out of their cities, and Lot got caught up in it. And because of Abraham's intercession, fortuitously, Abraham's in his niche, minding his business, and a refugee, somebody who escaped, came to Abraham. That's the way God informed him of Lot's predicament and told Abraham that his nephew was with this large group of people who were being forced marched, and they had camped just outside the land with a view to pulling up stakes and moving all the way into Mesopotamia. And so Abraham took his group of men and did a surprise attack in the middle of the night and spooked them, and they panicked, and the military all ran off and left the people and the booty behind. And so Abraham, without going into all that, Abraham was able to deliver Lot. Lot, of course, didn't learn anything from this. He didn't learn anything. He went right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He hated the place, but it was a place to make money. He hated it because of the vice. He was constantly tormented. It's sort of like a believer being stupid. They make all these bad decisions. And in his case, it's over making more money. I got to have more money. Instead of pursuing the plan of God and let God take care of your material needs or above and beyond. So Lot's a good case study with regard to a believer whose God is love of money. So Abraham delivers Lot. God separated Abraham from Lot. Separated Lot from Abraham. Abraham could see this. He isn't a dummy. He could see all God's hand in all this from the time they came back out of Egypt, how God used the situation and circumstances. He didn't have to say, "Get away from me." The whole thing was set up, and all Abraham had to do was say, "Where do you want to go?" He knew what Lot would do. He's going to go to the place that on the surface has the most prosperous prospects. And take his livestock and move closer to Sodom. Eventually he gave that enterprise up because there was more money to be made in other enterprises in Sodom. That's the legacy of Lot, the monetary reversionist. See, reversionists come into different categories. Monetary. It wasn't sexual. He hated all that mess down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was tormented constantly by seeing their antics. It's in the book of Peter, 2 Peter. He was tormented day and night just watching these people. "Well, why don't you leave?" The lure, because this was a place, these cities were prosperous, very prosperous, had big business things going on. And he liked to sit at the city gate and see if he could find another thing he could tap into. A businessman. So he goes back. Abraham goes back to his encampment and he gets out of fellowship. He gets out of fellowship. Over what? He's just delivered Lot and all these people from the kings of the east. It's the only military operation that is mentioned in the Word of God that Abraham was engaged in. A one-deal operation. Where him and a few men made so much noise and came down on that encampment that they thought it was a big army that had gathered and were coming down on them. And they weren't prepared, so they grabbed their gear and they took off and headed east. He had a victory. Abraham became, as a result of this, a household name in Canaan. The people liked him. "He delivered us from the kings of the east." Because they feared that they'd do the same thing. A practice of antiquity was that these more powerful nations would use extortion and say, "If you pay us an annual fee, we'll leave you alone." Kind of like the mafia. And so these people were concerned that they'd be next. So Abraham became a household name all through Canaan, this stranger that came there. I'm going to make you famous more ways than one. I'm not through. It's not just one little incident of fame. I'm going to give you a name, a great name. Bigger than anybody you think you can name up that you know that was a celebrity or an important person in history. Because this goes on forever. It doesn't fade with his passing. So Abraham goes back to his encampment and he's out of fellowship. Why? He's worrying that they're going to regroup these people and find out who it was and come after him. I know, it sounds silly, doesn't it? It sounds silly on one level is they're going to turn around and come back. Okay, that's a potential. Silly on the other level. Because nothing can happen to him before he has a descendant. That's his proverbial ace in the hole. Nothing can happen to him. God's word is on the line. I'm going to give you a descendant. Because we have to get this second generation going. I'm going to give you a child, a male child. And of course, that test was getting bigger and bigger because they're reaching this point when they're incapable of having a child between the two of them. So after these things, Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Stop being afraid, Abram." Do not be afraid doesn't mean don't go there. It means stop being afraid. Get out from under the enslavement to fear. You might think about this in terms of your own personal life and various tests and situations. You're told to not, and I'm told not to be afraid. But we get out of fellowship because we fail to cling to God's promises. So first up, stop being afraid. You need to rebound this. He's worried they're going to come after him. What? And everything God said to you and promised you would fall to the ground and not be realized? That's not the God we serve. He upholds his word, upholds all of his promises. And in these last days, we are not to be afraid. Fear drives people, nations, the stock market, you name it. Well, everybody went through the big COVID thing. You say, well, it's not over. Yeah, but it's taken a back seat. It was artificial to begin with. It's going to fade. Got to get some other scare tactic to get people where they want people to be. That's how they try to manipulate people. If you get all stirred up watching TV, quit watching it. A lot of disinformation anyway. We're the cradle of disinformation these days. Lying about all kinds of stuff. So get away from it. Jesus Christ is running history. Not one promise, not one thing is going to be overturned. You're fine as long as you're positive and on doctrine. That's all you got to cling to. No matter what comes up, stick with it. You'll be glad you did. So all I can say, stop being afraid, Abram. Why? I am a shield to you. A shield is a defensive weapon of the ancient world where you could ward off blows from swords and arrows. A shield. I'm your shield. I'm your invisible shield. I'm your protection. That's what he says. You want protection? I'm it. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham made an application right after the deliverance from the kings of the east. The king of Sodom offered him all of this wealth that they had looted out of there. It was a lot. In today's terms, I don't even know where you could touch it. You'd at least be a billionaire by those standards back then. All this wealth was out there on the ground. The king of Sodom said, just let me have the people and go back and you can have this. Abraham turned it down. I'm not going to let anybody say, you made me rich. I'm not taking the strap on a sandal from you. Take your stuff and go. Only thing I ask is you pay my men their fees. You give them a fee for what they did. I don't want to walk on the face of this earth and say, how did you get so rich, Abraham? He didn't mind taking money. Well, he was kind of forced on him down in Egypt. Take this and get out of here. But there is a lesson there. Your reward should be very great. And of course, Abraham also is wrapped around the axle with regard to the promise of an heir, a male heir. Things are bleak. Sarah's past that point. And that's where it was headed. O Lord God, what shall you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I appointed him my heir. Which people could do that. And Abram said, now get this, it's kind of tacky, I think. A little bit undercurrent. I don't know, maybe it wasn't intended. Since you have given me no offspring to me. You've held out on giving me any offspring. One born in my house is my heir. She's having this vision. I figured it out. I got someone will do the trick. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. God nixed it. Eliezer is out of the question. But one who will come forth from your own body. That's not hard to understand now, is it? From your own body. He shall be your heir. So Abraham realizes that he's going to have to get some woman pregnant. Well, the logical thing is Sarah. But she's past that. She isn't working with her. By divine design, not some accident biologically. Divine design to test them and to show them that under the most bleak circumstances, the most hopeless circumstances humanly imaginable in this regard, I can make it work. That's the God we serve. I can make it work. And then he took him outside and said, now look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Of course he isn't. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. That seems like a real off-the-wall exaggeration, doesn't it? But that continues to be in process. And then the verse says, and he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Of course, this isn't where he got saved. But he had the plus R factor, and it's a reference to how he got this righteousness. And by the way, Paul makes a big deal of this in Romans, if you've been paying attention. He says, Abraham had plus R before he was circumcised. The Jews all said you had to be circumcised and all the other stuff to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? He said to him, and I won't go through all of this involved situation, but out of this, the Lord informed him prophetically of the future. That you shall go to phase 3 in peace. You will die a quiet life in old age. And in the fourth generation, after your people have spent time in Egypt, they're going to come back here. And that was when they would first actually acquire and hold the land as a result of the conquest. More on that later. Adding to his legacy, God promised that from him would arise a multitude of nations. Well, since Sarah only had one child, there would arise from him, directly or in, a multitude of nations. At age 99, the Lord appeared to him, and among other things, reiterates the covenant, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you'll be the father of a multitude of nations." And this is where he got a name alteration. Your name, by the way, is no longer strictly Abram. We're going to call you Abraham, father of a people. "For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations." Abraham's looking around. What's this? He doesn't have a child to his name. Not a child to his name. There's Ishmael. Excuse me, he has one. But an Ishmael, Operation Hagar, Sarah's idea. See, they're not exercising faith in this. When you come down to a situation where you don't know anywhere to turn, then God's going to pull the strings. He's going to do what he's got to do. But Operation Energy of the Flesh, I got to make it happen. It's easy for us to get caught up in this and even the little things. Well, maybe I need to do this. You have to be careful. So Ishmael, what's the chance of one fellow who obviously was pushed out of the Abraham's household with his mother, Hagar, because Ishmael was like 13 years old, and they were having this party of celebrating weaning Isaac, and Ishmael was mocking him, whatever STA stuff, and it didn't set well with Sarah. And she insisted that Abraham pack the bags for Hagar and Ishmael and kick them out. Right out in the proverbial cold. Boom. Abraham packed some things up. God told Abraham, "You need to listen to your wife." So Ishmael and Hagar were thrown out into the big bad war wilderness. And God revealed to Hagar that Ishmael was going to be the father of a large group of people. And that's where you get all your Arabs. That's their startup. The Arab world. Ishmael. Ishmael, by the way, was actually, he became a believer. Personally, he was a believer. When Abraham died, and Isaac, his son, they had to bury him. Guess who showed up for the event? Ishmael. After he'd been kicked out and all that happened, he came back. At certain times in Jewish history, they do have a pretty good relationship with the Arabs. They're not always fighting. Yes, there's been wars and things of this nature, but they're not always fighting and carrying on. God established his covenant with Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Of course, in order for that to work for the individual Jew, Israelite, they have to be like Abraham. They have to be at least a believer, a born-again believer. Because the Jews that reject Christ through time, reject the Messiah, they're dealt with the same as any Gentile. There remains an unbelief. The Messianic promise, the promise of a coming Messiah, is the seventh and final promise articulated in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And that Paul asserted in Galatians 3, 8, that this aspect of the covenant promise was a gospel presentation to Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. You will have it. You will have in your genetic line a male child through whom all nations will be blessed. That's Jesus Christ, of course. Genesis 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. Also was Isaac. So was all of them down the line. But he is the preeminent seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, says Paul, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises are spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. It includes the royal family of the church age. Abraham is the father of believers. I've told you this before. He is, I like to call it, our spiritual godfather. He is our pattern. We are to walk in the steps of Abraham. No, we're not going to go to the Middle East. No, we're not to be circumcised. We are to walk in the steps, the spiritual steps of Abraham, the three adjustments to God. Salvation, rebound, and moving forward to the maturity bracket. The latter takes time. It's not overnight. There's no quick course on how to get you to maturity. You can study the Bible all day, day in and day out, which isn't bad, but you're not gonna. It takes time and experience to grow up if you are indeed going to grow up in Christ. It takes time. And even then, you can continue to improve. The more you hear, the more you apply, the more you begin to mature. Physical maturity in life is a physical thing, but there's also mental maturity. A child, an adolescent, and so forth, expected under normal circumstances to mature, to a mature person in their thinking, not just their appearance. Abraham is the father of believers. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, and not only those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. As noted earlier, when Abraham was called, he was already a believer. But the fact that he mentioned this seed of Abraham, in which all nations would be blessed, was a gospel presentation from the vantage point of the Old Testament. From the vantage point of Old Testament times, the Messiah is coming. He's going to come and provide salvation for us. And those who believed that were saved, Jew and Gentile. The difference is, we look back, the reality has come, and made it, locked it in for us. 1 Peter 3:6. We'll add this for the ladies. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, the occasion had to do with a visit that Abraham in his old age received, one unexpectedly, while he was doing siesta under a tree on a very hot summer day in his encampment. He's just sitting there minding his own business. And imagine, you're looking down a road. You're looking out. There's nobody out there. And all of a sudden, three men appear on the road that you didn't see before. It isn't like ordinary people walking down a road. They just pop up, as it were, out of nowhere. It was Yahweh. When he would appear as a person, like to Jacob and others, he appeared as a man. We call it a theophany, with two others who are angels who appeared as men and who walked into Abraham's encampment on that day. Abraham recognized instantly. So what's he want to do? Sit and talk to him? Well, first thing he wants to do is show them hospitality. One might say, they don't need anything. They don't need water. They don't need food. That's true. Technically, they don't need any of that. But that's not the point. The point is, I'm going to treat them as guests that came unexpectedly and showed up on my doorstep, and I'm going to take care of them. And he commands a servant to go out and slaughter one of the fatted calves so we can have steak. And he tells Sarah to make her famous bread recipe. Crank that oven up on a hot summer day. And she obeyed him. She obeyed. She also called him Lord, small L. Her authority in Christ, her authority. She did that in her soul. She didn't do it with her mouth. I've been around women who, that's my right man, they did all the talk, but they manipulated him. I can think of a lady. There's just a bunch of talk. Anyway, she called him Lord in her soul. She's eavesdropping after the meal, and these three men and Abraham are out there and they're talking. Primarily, the Lord is doing the talking because he came to tell them that this time next year she's going to be with child. And Sarah, she's a real lady. She's eavesdropping, and when she hears this, she laughs. But she isn't crude. She doesn't laugh out loud. It seemed humorous to her that this couple would have sexual pleasure in old age when they were incapable of anything in that regard. And it was humorous to her. And that's when Abraham's sitting there and Yahweh says to him, "Why did Sarah laugh?" He calls her out. Not to be mean to her. He calls her out. Sarah comes out with the group. "Why'd you laugh?" Then she lies to the Lord right to his face. "I didn't laugh." She's afraid. "I didn't laugh." Not out loud, but you can chuckle in your soul. Right? Without making any noise. And you know what the Lord said to her? "No, you laughed." Anyway, there's humor in them, some of this too. I mean, it's good humor. So, and you have become her children, ladies of the royal family. You have become her children. You're spiritual children to Sarah. What do you have to do? If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, you all can't be married to an Abraham. Positive volition male. So he's telling these ladies in the church whose husbands won't come to church and who want to intimidate them, that's where you don't have to obey them. You don't end your spiritual life. They can threaten to leave you. They can threaten blah, 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 blah. Remember, God will take care of them. God's got ways he can drop bricks on their head to slow them down. So this is what we call the Sarah's Daughters Club. for the ladies of the royal family who emulate the example of Sarah. And you don't have to be perfect, but you have to recognize that principle. This is linked to the messianic promise associated with the covenant. Galatians 3, 8, and 9. The scripture foreseeing that God would... I gave you that. So then that incorporates us into the stars. I will multiply your descendants as the stars. There's two types of descendants. Well, there's three. There's racial, without regeneration, unbelieving Jews. There is racial plus salvation, believing Jews. And there are non-Jews who are Gentiles who emulate Abraham, at least at the salvation adjustment, and who are of faith, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. All right, let's take our break. And as I told you before, second session is devoted to our annual business meeting.